came out. Good to see the fine number of young people here again this evening. Wednesday night numbers are growing as far as the young people's concerned, and we are thankful, thankful indeed for that. Psalms 103. I didn't teach Psalms 101. You remember why? I preached a sermon about 2 months ago called Christianity 101, and I done that on Sunday morning. If you would like to get that CD, if you didn't wasn't here that Sunday morning, you can write that down, and Melody will get you a copy of it. But I didn't do that. Jeff did 102, so now I'm going to move on to 103 this evening. So we're moving right along in the book of Psalms, and we're going to title this psalm, Never Forget. Never forget. And it's based on verse 2 when it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So it encourages us to forget not. So that's the reason why we entitled the text, Never Forget. Well, let's first of all notice the call to praise. Now, there's something you'll notice. Look at verse 1. It says, Bless the Lord. Does everybody see that? You look at verse 2, it says what? Bless the Lord. And you look on down into verse 20, it says what? Bless the Lord. In verse 21, bless ye the Lord. In 22, bless the Lord. So there's five times in which we are encouraged to bless the Lord. Now, the idea of bless the Lord means to praise the Lord, to praise Him. And certainly that's something that we need to do how often? Every day of our lives we need to be praising Him, because if we don't praise Him, you'll find when you're forgetting to praise the Lord that you're forgetting your benefits. Those two goes together. When you're remembering your benefits and you're focusing on your benefits, your spiritual blessings, then you're praising Him more. But when you're not praising Him, you'll find that you're not focusing on those type things. So that is the purpose of the psalm. It's a psalm of praise. It begins encouraging you to praise the Lord, and then it ends encouraging you to praise the Lord. Now, there's different ways we praise Him. We know that, don't we? One way we praise Him is by giving Him thanks. And that's one of the main ways you praise Him. It pleases Him when you, as His child, thank Him for the marvelous spiritual benefits and blessings that He's given you. When you thank Him for everything. I mean, I try to thank Him for everything, don't you? I mean, there's so many blessings that are seen and unseen. And there's so many blessings that a lot of times we don't consider that big a deal until they're gone. Until they're gone. They're so, you'd be surprised when you really get down to counting how many things that we take for granted. So thanking constantly, thanking for a lot of things, and we're going to go into more detail, of course, on that next Wednesday night in our Thanksgiving service. So that's one of the ways you praise Him. Another way you praise Him is by singing. The singing's getting much better. I love the congregational singing here. It's done, just done, doing real good. Seems like everybody's participating, everybody's singing out, and everybody seems happy to do it. And that's the type of that's a sign of the health of a church. One preacher wrote, one of the ways he judges is good, hearty, congregational singing. I've been at places before, and the singing was it was just a hum, a low hum, and I was like, oh my. I mean, you know, sing. Sing to Him. And the Lord deserves our praise. So that's another way we do it, of course, is by singing and sharing with other people the things that the Lord has done for us. And those are all ways that we do so. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Then it says, All that is within me. Did you see where it says within you? That means that praise has to be more than just from the lips. I mean, there's a lot of times people, well, praise the Lord, and it's just like a byword that they use, and there's no meaning in it, and there's no heart in it. When we praise Him, God wants us to mean it. From the very depths of our being, He wants us to mean it. In the book of Isaiah chapter 29, you keep your place here, and let's go ahead and turn to this marvelous text. Jesus quoted this text to the Pharisees in the New Testament. You can look that up and see it. The book of Isaiah chapter 29, I think it is. I'm going to make sure I get the right text. If not, yeah, this is the right text. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. It says, Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people, they draw near to me with their mouth. What does that mean? They call upon the Lord's name. They say, Praise the Lord. They pray. They draw near with their mouth. Everybody got it? With their lips they honor me, but they've removed their hearts far from me. There wasn't no heart in it. You see, for worship to be acceptable with God and for praise to be acceptable with God, you have to have two things. It has to be according to the truth, but it has to be from your heart. You have to really mean what you're saying and really mean your songs and really mean your thanksgiving. You just can't go through the motions of singing and the Lord enjoy it. The Lord, you know what? The Lord cares more about the heart in a song. I mean, he just, I don't think he listens and says, boy, that really sounds pretty in that sense. I think he enjoys pretty singing, but if it's not from the heart, he don't want it. He basically would tell you to keep it. He wants this praise with all that is within me. Bless his name. Have you ever done it? Now, I tell you, when you really bless him within you, when you know, all that is within you, praise him, you can feel that, I think. I think you can feel it. I think it rolls deep down. It's not like it normally is. It's deep. You enjoy the song. You feel touched by the song. You understand what it's saying. And it just rolls forth from the very depths of your soul. Have you ever given the Lord thanksgiving that same way? Oh, just overwhelmed with the thanksgiving to God for what He's done for you, for your salvation. Have you ever done it before? Maybe the tears started to flow as you begin to thank Him for loving you and bestowing His grace on you, you know. You see, it comes from within. Real, true praise comes always from within. So he says, not just praise Him, just doesn't say bless the Lord, but he says, all that is within me, bless His holy name. See, so that's with every ounce of your being, see. And when you do it that way, the Lord enjoys it, and He accepts it. Now, to offer that kind of praise requires sometimes a little bit of what? A little bit of preparation. You got to think about what you're doing. You got to think about what you're doing. You got to think about who you're singing to and who you're talking to. And you got to get in these words some to get your mind straight and things. So that's very important to offer that kind of praise. Everybody got? Let's go ahead and go back to the Psalms chapter 103. Everybody understand verse 1? All that is within me, bless His name. Oh, that God's people would do that. Oh, that God's people would do that. He's worthy of it. Now let's go ahead and look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His what? Benefits. It says, it gives you kind of a warning here. It warns you not to forget His benefits. That's the reason why we entitled the psalm, Forget Not. You know, the Lord warned Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, beware lest ye forget the Lord thy God. It has amazed me in 27 years of ministry how quick people forget Him. It amazes me how often that happens. I've seen people in messes and in bands and seen them run to the Lord, and then they get their mess and their band straightened out, and as soon as the mess and the band's over, guess what happens to them? We'll see you later. I'll be back again the next time I need the Lord, you know. Well, that's not how it works. That's not how it works whatsoever. We're not to forget Him. He warned the children of Israel once they got into the land and they had their houses and had plenty of food and all these different things. He said, when you get in your land and you've eaten and are full and you're sitting in goodly houses which you didn't build that I give you, beware lest ye forget the Lord thy God. Be surprised the number of people that do. So, what causes people to forget the Lord, you think? What causes people to forget the Lord? I think one thing that causes them to forget is they stop worshiping. You see, worship keeps the Lord forefront in your mind. The old devil can get you away out of God's house to where you're not worshiping. Then what happens is then when you cease to worship the Lord, it draws your focus down more on worldly things. You see what I mean? And then it causes you over time to, you'll forget Him. You'll forget Him. You'll stop going to church and stop praying and stop reading your Bible. Next thing you know, you don't even think about Him a whole lot. So that's one thing that causes it is you stop worshiping Him. Another thing that causes it sometimes is people get so wrapped up in the world that they don't have time for Him anymore. They don't have time for Him. And you talk and you say, well, man, I sure do miss you. And I sure would like to, well, I just haven't got the time anymore. Haven't got the time. Just so busy and so busy. Well, you can be too busy. You can be too busy. Man, you don't want to get so busy. You know, I've always read, not always read, but always heard, and I think it's true. If the devil can't cause you to fall into some kind of gross sin, he'll try to get you so busy that you ain't got time for the Lord. Do you agree with that? He'll get you so wrapped up and running and ripping and running all over the place with all these different things to where you don't have no time at all for the Master. Make time for the Lord every day of your life. Make time for Him every day of your life. You might be tremendously busy that day, but just some time with Him of the morning and the evening, sometime, where you can look at His Word, where you can talk to Him, spend time with the Lord, see. But if you get wrapped up in the world, and you get so, and you stop worshiping for long, you know what you'll do? You'll forget. And then what happens once you start forgetting? You get hard. You ever seen anybody get hard and calloused? Have you? Then they get hard and calloused, you know. So it's a horrible way to be. The Lord won't allow you to be that long, very long. He'll whip you if you know Him. He'll whip you. He won't tolerate that. But forget not the Lord. So He says, forget not all of His benefits. And we done a 1998, we done a Bible school. I had this marked in my Bible. We done a vacation Bible school, and the theme was forget not all of His benefits, and we looked at the benefit package all the way. That's been almost 10 years ago. I do believe, and we're doing it on Sunday nights, and on Sunday nights we're doing Ephesians 1, and we're looking at those spiritual blessings. That's your benefit package that comes with being saved. And I do believe that there's a lot of people that's made professions of faith they don't know what the benefit package that comes with being saved is. Do you agree with that? They really don't know what is contained and what it means. And if you don't know what the benefit package is, then you don't have the full meaning of what it means to be saved. Man, I tell you one thing. If there's a lot of places understood what the benefit package was, there's a lot of those doctrines that they teach they wouldn't teach anymore. Because if they know what the benefit package was, then it would really contradict a lot of what they preach and say. Oh, you need to know the benefits that comes with being saved. And there's a few of them mentioned here. Some of these, of course, we looked at this past Sunday nights. Aren't you interested in your benefits? Aren't you interested in your benefits? You take when I worked at Russell Stanley for that number of times, and I was on an employee committee. What was that thing called I was on? I can't even remember what it was called, but representing the union to the company, you know, and we was trying to get some benefits. That's what I was interested in, is benefits, you know, and insurance and all those type of things. You know, people, you take a job somewhere, you want to know what the benefits are. You know, if I'd go take a job and I'd say, now, we're going to pay you this much. I said, but what's the benefits? Well, we don't got no insurance, and we ain't got this or we ain't got that. Then there's not no benefits there. So you need to know what your benefits are. Well, if you're saved, you need to know what your benefits are so that you not forget them, so you can know what it means to be saved, and so you can thank God for them every day of your life. All right, let's look at the first one. We've seen this one Sunday night, and I think the Lord wants double emphasis on it. Because you think at the odds, we've been teaching through Psalms for about almost 2 years, and then we started teaching through the book of Ephesians. Sunday night was forgiveness and redemption. You know what you're going to see in Psalms 103? Forgiveness and redemption. Wonder why the Holy Spirit worked it out that way. What's the odds on that happening? Not much. The Holy Spirit worked that out because He wants a double emphasis on forgiveness and redemption. The most important two things you can have is forgiveness and redemption. And man, if you're here tonight and you don't have those two things, you can have them if you trust the Messiah. Okay? Well, let's look at benefit number one. We're going to look at three or four of them, and then we'll be done. But you can rejoice in these things. It says, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? He forgiveth all thine iniquities. And, of course, we looked at this Sunday night. Do you see where it says all thine iniquities? It didn't say half your iniquities. It says all of them. He has to. If He's going to take you to heaven, He had to take care of all your sin. So it stresses the fact that he took care of all of them. Now, this is what is called judicial. I'm going to say it. This is the third time I've said this in 2 weeks. It's called judicial forgiveness. As far as God's law is concerned, which everyone here tonight has broke, and remember you had the curse over you and all that we talked about, when you receive Christ, that account's paid in full. 100%. He doesn't even charge sin to your account. If you look down in Psalms 103, look down at verse 12. What's he do with your sin? It says, as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? They never meet. He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. I guess that would be this way, wouldn't it? As far as the east is from the west, he completely removes them. He removes them completely from you. And he doesn't charge you with them. He charges all of your sin, of course, to Christ. Is that something to be thankful for? You know, if your sins is not removed, that means they remain. If your sins are not removed, that means they remain. And if they remain and you die under that, or Jesus comes with you under that, then that means you'll pay for your sins. That's what it means to die in your sins. Greatest need of any man, woman, boy, or girl is to have their sin debt removed. To be able to look down at their life and say, yep, I'm forgiven. Great benefit, number one. Great, that's the greatest benefit in the world, is to be forgiven. To be forgiven for all your sins. To have all of them completely and totally removed in Christ Jesus. Only place you can have them removed is in Him. Now, also, He not only forgive you for all your sins the day that you're saved, but He continues to forgive you for your sins after that you're saved. You say, well, I don't sin. You need to talk. Well, the Bible says that if a man say that he has no sin, that he's a liar and the truth's not in him. 1 John chapter 1. So even though you're saved, you still live in a human body. Now you're going to have a thirst for God. You're going to seek to do that which is righteous and holy and just. There's going to be all those things in you. But still, there will be times that you fail. There will still be those times that you're not what you should be. Now, as far as that's concerned judicially, that's already been paid for. But you know, now that you're saved, you know what your relationship again is with the Father? You're His child. You're His sons, and you're His daughters. Now, notice what He says here. Look down at verse 13. It says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. He pities you. He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. Oh, God's people say it. He pities us, and He has mercy on us. His mercy is without limits. If you look on up in verse 9 and 10, He says He will not always chide. He won't hold His anger forever against His children. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. His mercy toward you. His mercy. What is mercy? What is mercy? Not getting what you deserve. God didn't deal with me according to my iniquities. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I'd have got what I deserved, a little hole would open right here, and I'd slide right into hell. He didn't deal with me according to my iniquities. He dealt with me in mercy and in grace. And He bestowed His love upon me, and He opened my old dead heart, and I trusted Him as my Savior, and He forgave me for all of my sin. And all of my sins is paid for. You say, why ain't you going to go to hell? Because it's done been paid. You know why people go to hell? Go to hell to pay for their sin. Don't have none. Jesus paid it all. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, you see. Well, not allow me, son. Still fail at times. Says He pities you. He remembers your dust. He made this body out of the dust of the earth. He remembers that we're feeble. Sometimes we're carnal. And he has mercy on us. And you go, Father, you ever went to the Lord? You ever just felt so horrible over something you said or did or didn't do? Say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I want you to forgive me. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Okay? And that keeps you in fellowship with Him. That's parental forgiveness. It's a different kind of forgiveness than the other. You're not doing it to get your sins paid for fresh again. That was paid for at the cross the day you trusted Christ. But it keeps you close to the Lord when you confess your sins. See? And you need to. The Lord will bring things to your mind and you acknowledge. And you know when you confess your sin, it should be done in a sorrowful manner. With a desire to turn from it. You ever watch people confess their sin? Now in public, if you're off on a public prayer, of course, you don't want to drag it out in public. But when you're in secret talking to the Lord, you need to name what you did. And be sorry for what you did. Here's what a lot of people do. Oh, God, I say, well, Lord, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us and forgive us for all of our sins, amen. And go on. There ain't a bit more heart than that than nothing. They'll even confess their sins with a smile on their face. Forgive me for all my sins, Lord, amen. That's a joke. God don't accept those kind of prayers. Man, when you sin against your Lord, it should break your heart because you sin against your Father. Master, forgive me for what I've done. Oh, wretched man that I am. Have you ever done that? Oh, wretched man, I failed again. Lord, forgive me. See, He loves you. He pities you. You know a good example of that? Simon Peter in the New Testament. You know the Lord warned him and warned him and warned him. He said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Because Simon Peter was a leader amongst the disciples. He's wanting to knock him down and knock him down and knock him down. He really wanted to do that bad because it was Simon Peter. Lord warned him. He said, but I prayed for you, but your faith fell not. Then another day at the table, he said, now, Simon, one here at the table is going to deny me. One of you is going to be a denier. One of you is going to be a traitor. Remember what Simon Peter said? All these might, I never will. I never will. I'd be willing to die for you. Remember what the master said before? The cock crow, y'all shall deny me three times. And he did. Took him out to pray, and he said, Peter, watch and pray. Remember he told him, warn him again, watch and pray. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh. You see how he pities him? Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. And of course, he did deny that Jesus was the Savior. Out of fear, he denied that he was one of his disciples. Said the cock crew, and Jesus turned and looked at him. And her eyes met, and it broke his heart. He went out and wept bitterly. You know what Jesus did when he resurrected from the dead? Remember what he told the women? You go tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead, and I'll meet him in Galilee. Why did he mention Peter specifically? He was broke. You imagine? Master wants to see you, Peter. He mentioned you by name. You know why it was? He still loved him. He still loved him. You see, my friend, his love for you as his child, it's not based on your performance. You know, when I'm doing real good, I think the Lord loves me. If I'm not doing real good, I think He hates me. That's not true. His love for you is always this much. He loved you while you was yet a sinner. He loved you before you was ever born. So it's always here. So, He gives us parental forgiveness. After that, we're saved and we fail. And if you're here tonight and you're saved and you're not where you need to be and you've drifted, then what do you need to do? You need to go to Him. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I want to start serving you again. He'll forgive you. He's always has loved you. And restore you right back to where you need to be. All right? Now, that was benefit number one, wasn't it? Forgiveness of all iniquities. Now, this next one causes some folks some trouble, but we're going to give you some explanation for it. It says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and it says, who heals all thy diseases. He heals all thy diseases. Well, Now, it's obvious that in this life, all diseases don't get healed. Is that not obvious? Now, I listen to a lot of preachers that teach that all your diseases can be healed after you're saved in this life. But then you can look and you can see they die. They get sick like other people do and they die. Now, the way I understand the scriptures, and I think you can see this with your eyes too, the way I understand the scriptures, we're not promised a sick-free body until we get our new one. The way I understand the scriptures, when it will be true that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no sickness, pain, sorrow, or death, is after we get our new bodies and where we're at in heaven. But that's not here. So you say, well, Jeff, what in the world does this mean? Well, let me give you four things here under this. Okay? Now, one disease that you know what the worst disease is? Now, don't answer me out loud. The very worst disease. I know you're thinking cancer or you're thinking heart trouble or whatever. The worst disease is sin sickness. That's the worst disease. In the book of Isaiah chapter 1, it describes the heart and it describes it just like leprosy. It described their condition, Israel's condition, as being in sin. It described them like being spiritual lepers, you know, being filled with sores and uncleanliness. Well, that's the worst kind of sickness to have. Everybody that's ever been born, other than the Messiah, has been born into sin sickness. Now, the reason why I say it's the worst thing is because if you die from sin sickness, then the death from that's the second death, and that lasts forever. It's an eternal punishment from the presence of God. Now, do you understand why I say that's the worst sickness? Sometimes when someone asks me to pray for someone that is sick and or the prayer warriors, and I'll ask them, well, I will do that. But then I ask them, I say, are they saved? No, Jeff, they're not saved. I said, well, that's their greatest need. They get saved. If the Lord saves their soul, then they'll be ready for eternity, you know. You see, it's worse. I mean, a person can get a terminal illness, and then what happens? They experience physical death. But when they do and they're saved, what happens? They go to be with the Master. But if they don't know the Lord, and that happens, see, then they go out dying, and then they go out into judgment, you see. So the worst thing is sin sickness. He forgives all your sins and He heals all your diseases. And the worst one is sin sickness. So that's one. He heals spiritually. Number two, when a disease is healed, whether it's by surgery, whether it's by medicine, or whether it's by prayer, He's the one that does it. I mean, who gives the knowledge for the medicine? Who gives the knowledge to how to do the surgeries? I believe it was Miss Annie. I believe it was your surgeon that you'd mentioned to him. You'll remember that we'd had prayer. You'd had prayer, and he said, "Well, pray for me too." And we do. We pray for the surgeons that the Lord would. They're men. The Lord would guide their hands, help them to be alert and guide their eyes and help them to see. See. So the Lord's behind a good surgery. Do you believe that? And the Lord gives the knowledge for medicine, and He's done all of that. So when diseases are healed, and sometimes He heals through the means of prayer, and when diseases are healed, all diseases that are healed is healed by Him, whether by any of these means. Okay? Number three, you got those first two? Heals you of sin sickness, and all diseases that are healed is healed by Him. Number three, ultimately, now, I'm forgiven for all my sins. I got the Holy Spirit in me. I got all these great blessings. But I haven't got the full benefit yet of my salvation as far as, I got a benefit I haven't received yet. I mentioned it to you Sunday night. You know what that is? I haven't got a new body yet. Remember, the scripture says he's going to change this vile body, and it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. It talks about the second coming when Jesus comes. Everybody gets a new body. Even those that are alive and remain, as they go up in the go up to glory, they will get a new body. They'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that new body will be without sin, but it will never get sick. And it won't age. All these things. See, this body, it's corrupting. It's a corruptible body. It ages. It gets old. It gets sick. But the full benefit of our salvation is we're going to get a body that doesn't have none of those things. And when we get that new body, no more sickness. See, he healeth all thy diseases. I think that is the main meaning of the text. Number four, this is under that. I told you this story, and I'll tell you again. I haven't researched this like I like whenever I tell you. So I always try to research everything I tell you, but I didn't get to research this like I'd like to. Ken Ham is one of the premier creation scientists in the world. And he has a website called Answers in Genesis. If you ever look at Answers in Genesis, anything you want to know about a debate with an evolutionist, he's got it. Because that's what he does. He is the one that built the Creation Museum in Cincinnati. He's the guy that's over that. $1 million institution that they built. Several million dollar. Awesome institution. And he's an awesome man. Well, he told about growing up, and his brother was, his brother was a preacher. He was a man of God, and his brother caught some type of disease. And it killed his brother. It killed his brother. And his mother, him and his mother was in visiting. And about down the road was like a drunk. A guy that didn't want nothing to do with the Lord or the things of God. And he's just healthy as a horse, it seemed. And on a particularly bad day, when her son was sick and she was seeing all those things, she came out of there and, "I can't believe God." I mean, she was aggravated. She was mad. "I can't believe God allowed it. Look at that heathen down there. My son's a good man. This guy's worthless, you know. Don't want nothing to do with the Lord. And he don't have," basically what she's saying, "he's the one that ought to be sick, not my son." You know what Ken Ham told her? He said, "Mama, all men's going to die. That man down the road, it might not be today, but eventually, everybody will, unless the Lord comes. It might not happen to him today, but it eventually will. Mommy, my brother and your son, he knows the Lord. He has eternal life. And if he goes, not only will he be with the Lord, but he'll be instantly well the moment he goes." So, sometimes he saves, now listen to this statement, sometimes he saves from death, and sometimes he saves through death. He just says, "That's enough. That's enough. And we'll let my child suffer no more. And then made you place here," and calls her spirit right on home to be with them. So, those are four ways that he does it, I believe. Integrate knowing the Lord. Integrate knowing the Lord. And that's true. That old person, death's a part of this life. I hate death. Hate it. Hate it. Hate it. Look forward to the day when they won't be no more of it. Look forward to that day. But it will be a part of this life. We're not exempt from that, even though we know the Lord. But he's prepared us a better thing ahead. And a better thing now. And the reason why we have to speak to those type of questions... Now, this is the thing I didn't get to research. And I wished I did. So somebody, I shouldn't even say it, but I'd read this, but I didn't get to research it. But I read where Charles Darwin's degree was in theology. And you say, well, why did he get so bitter? He had someone in his family he loved that died. And he blamed God. Ted Turner is an atheist. You know that? You know why? He had somebody he had loved, suffered and died, and he blamed God. And we need to answer these questions. We need to say things just like I just said. It's a part of this life. Everybody's going to die if the Lord doesn't come. But for us, he's given us victory over the grave and given us a home with him. See, that's what you got to look at. Folks, this isn't it. You know what I'm saying? This ain't it. These 40, 50, 60, 70 years here, this ain't it. There's an eternity up there. And he sent his son. Pay your debt so you spend that eternity with him. All God's people say. These are your benefits. I may one day get sick and die. But if I do, I still got eternal life. I still got all my sins paid for. I still got a home in the Father's house. And I'm still redeemed. And 1,000 years from now, listen, and 1,000 years from now, that'll still be true. All right, let's finish this. I won't spend no more time. It says he redeems your life. He redeemed your life from destruction. Do you see what it says? He redeems your life from destruction. What does it mean to be redeemed? To be set free from bondage. And if I wasn't redeemed, you know what I would face? Destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 says the Lord will be revealed from heaven with his angels. And those that obey not the gospel, by trusting the gospel, it says, or those that obey not the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God. Now, I want to say that one more time, and I want you to listen to even how bad that sounds. Everlasting destruction from the presence of God. I think that's the worst thing to happen to anybody. Do you agree? We don't have that. Because he's redeemed us. Is that a great benefit? Put a price tag on it. You can't put a price tag on it. It's of infinite value. Redemption from destruction. He's redeemed us from destruction. One time, I was on, you know, the Bible talks about two roads you're on, and I'm going to close with this, or I'm going to get wound back up and preach another 15, 20 minutes. There's two roads you're on. There's a broad road, the Scripture says. The book of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, there's a broad road that leads to destruction. But then there's a narrow road that leads to life. Can I be honest with you tonight? You're on one of those two roads. You say, well, I'm on the middle road. There's not one. You're on one or the other. Can I ask you a question? If you'd leave your service tonight, and at 8:35, it would be your time. Which road are you on? Which road? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm on the narrow road. And that narrow road is a pathway to heaven through Jesus Christ. That's the road that I'm on. I know I'm on. If the Lord would come, that's where I'm at. I'm right in the blood. I'm right in Christ. Which road are you on? I pray that you have forgiveness of sins, the healing of sin sickness, and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And if you're here tonight and saved, don't forget your benefits, Denver. Every day, Lord, thank you for another day for old Jeff to live. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for redeeming my life from destruction. Thank you for giving me victory over the grave. Thank you for loving me before the world ever began. Every day of your life. Don't forget your benefits. Let's all stand. All right. Did you worship? Oh, I pray that you did. Remember our service this Sunday, trying to bring, been having some really good crowds on Sunday morning. We're thankful for that.